2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse number 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. The man of God puts his finger in King David's face and says, you're the person I'm talking about. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now I want to preach on this morning on the traveler. I want to show you this illustration that God gives to the man of God to use to illustrate David's sin. And boy, it ought to be eye-opening this morning to alert us to this traveler. Let's pray. Lord, you bless our time together this morning in your word. And God, we all have struggles, and you know that we do. And Lord, I know that much of what we deal with is because of Satan. And so, Lord, today I pray that we would evaluate where we are in life right now and see if Satan is getting his foot in the door of our life, and see if maybe he's messing with our mind or messing with our spiritual desires, or maybe Satan's trying to get us to a place where we fall for some sin or go back to some old habit. Whatever it may be, God, would you reveal this morning our need and help us to do business with you. And we'll thank you for what you'll do, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. 2 Samuel chapter number 12 is the story of David and Bathsheba. You've seen it before there in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And so obviously David had fallen into lustful sin, and David had fallen into fornication and adultery. And here in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, the man of God preaches a sermon to King David, and he's going to talk about David's sin. Now, when we think about David, and if we were to go and look at all the scriptures involving David, here's what we would find. That David is a man after God's own heart. David is a man chosen and exalted by God to be the second king of Israel. David is a man with a tender heart who, the Bible says, served his generation. The city of Jerusalem is called the city of David. If you were to go look up the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, Jesus is called the son of David. Scripture tells us that one day Jesus, after the rapture and after the tribulation, when he comes back to earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that Jesus will sit upon the throne of his father David. David is mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, with those great Christians that did great things for God. David's name is mentioned in that chapter. But yet, for as great of a name as David had, and for as great of a life as David lived, even David was still flesh, and he was still susceptible to the attacks of Satan, just like you and I. Now, I want you to know, teenagers and adults in here tonight, that no one in this room is above sin. You say, well, I've been saved a while, or I've been church a while, or I've read my Bible through a few times, or I grew up in such and such family. Not one of us is immune from sin. No one in this room is beyond falling. No one in this room is immune from the fiery darts of the wicked. A preacher once said this: what a wicked mind can conceive, a wicked body can achieve. Let me remind you of this. First, sin thrills, then it kills. First, sin fascinates, then it assassinates. We're a month out from youth camp now, and young people, many of you made decisions for the Lord, and I wonder what sin you're dabbling in again. Adults in here, young adults in here, I wonder today if what happened this week, what we did this week, what it is that if people in this room knew what we were dabbling in, how embarrassing that would be. May I say to you tonight, David didn't tell anybody about his sin. God just revealed to the man of God what message needed to be preached that week. And the man of God comes up and tells David, uses this illustration, and says, David, you're who I'm talking to. One bad night changed David and his family forever. If you've studied your Bible, if you know the history of David before this sin and the history of David after this sin, you realize that even though we have Psalm 51 where David is asking for forgiveness, that is following 2 Samuel chapter number 12. God did forgive him, and we'll talk about forgiveness a little bit tonight, but David never could forget the price that he paid for his sin. And may I say to you, it's not enough to just, well, I confessed it and forsook it, everything's going to be clean. No, in the eyes of God, it's clean. But friend, the sin we fall into, if we allow ourselves to get into it, there is some sin that will hurt us forever till the day we die. David made this statement about his sin. He said in Psalm 51, he said, my sin is ever before me. You know what I think he meant by that? Did he get forgiveness from God? Absolutely. Thank God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But friend, once the damage is done, I preached a message several years ago, back probably Sarah was probably junior age, Sarah, Sage, Shelby Anderson, back when you girls wore your mustaches at the CC's Pizza. Oh, we have pictures, we have evidence. And I preached a message at junior camp years ago called Scars. And it was to junior age, about before you get in the youth department, what we're trying to do is keep you right with God. And we want you to have a heart for God and live for God. Because even though you may sin and get right with God, there will be some scars that can never be undone. All of us in here have some kind of scars, right? Where we've hurt ourselves or we've done. My older brother ran over me on a bicycle one time. Haven't gotten over that. I have all kinds of scars, but friend, listen, sin leaves a worse scar than what a knife will do or a door or a bicycle wheel. David said, my sin is ever before me. David committed sin with Bathsheba, and then Bathsheba gets pregnant, and here's what happens when we sin and don't get right about it. We lie to cover it up, and then we have to lie to cover up the lie to cover up the lie, and one day it just explodes in our face. And David got Bathsheba pregnant, and Uriah was one of his great warriors, one of his great military men, and that was her husband. And while Uriah's out fighting for David, David's messing around with his wife. Uriah gets pregnant. Now David can't hide his sin. So he says, I want you to call Uriah home from the battle. And he was hoping Uriah would go home to his wife. And it would look like maybe he's the one that got his wife pregnant. But Uriah wouldn't go home. You know the story. And Uriah went back into battle. And so David had Uriah put at the front of the battle and had him killed. Sin will mess you up. But I tell you what, because of David's sin, he said, my sin is ever before me. According to Scripture, he lost the joy of being saved. Remember when you used to enjoy coming to church? Remember when you used to enjoy the youth department? Remember when you used to enjoy fellowship with other Christians in your church? And now it's in late, out early, don't really want to be around church? David lost the joy of his salvation. He lost a baby. That baby God did take that baby home to glory. Now I say this, it's not an excuse for sin, but thank God we can move past sin in our life. Because the next child that David and Bathsheba had was Solomon, the wisest man to ever live and perhaps the richest man to ever live and the third king. And God used Solomon greatly, but I tell you what, not without a lot of ache and a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. If you know your Bible, boy, after David sinned with Bathsheba, on down the road, David had one son that raped his own sister, his half-sister. Amnon raped Tamar. You say, man, that's crazy. That's wicked. You know what the Bible says about Amnon? He knew he shouldn't, but Amnon had a friend. And whether you're a teenager or a young adult in here, I'm specifically talking to that crowd, but all of us could fall into sin. But that crowd of young people and young adults, you're still able to be influenced by others. And you say, I know I shouldn't do this, or I know I shouldn't go there, or I know I shouldn't try this, or I know I shouldn't act that way, or I know I shouldn't listen to this. But if you have a wrong friend, eventually they're gonna drag you down. He had a son rape his own half-sister. Two of David's sons tried to steal their father's throne. One son, Absalom, killed another son, Amnon, killed his own brother. And I say that to say this. First of all, what a mess that sin will leave in your life. But it's not enough just to say, well, you know, eventually I'll get right with God when I'm 22, 23. You know, one day I'll be married and we'll get it together and we'll get in church. But it may not be before the damage is done. It is true, and I know it's old cliche, but it is true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you thought you'd pay. And I always add this one. Sin will cost those around you more than they should have to pay. So where did all this come from? I mean, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the shepherd boy that obeyed his mom and dad and did what he was supposed to do, and the little man that stood up to the giant. How did we come to this place of 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12? How did David get here? Now I want to say to you, it's a result of the traveler. Look at our text again, 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Hey, God is upset. God is upset. Have you ever had a sermon preach and you said, man, does the preacher have my phone bugged? Man, did you tell the preacher? Sometimes the spouse did, but most of the time, no. Who told him? I tell you who, Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's not like the Holy Spirit sends me an email and says, now, Brother Caleb did this, and Miss Allison did that, and Sarah did this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and Curtis did this week. It's not like the Holy Spirit gives me a list. It's just as I'm reading and studying, and whether it be a brand new message or something God says you need to preach that again. I wonder today if God's already saying, hey, preacher's got your number. It's not preacher's got your number. It's God that's got it. And God said, Nathan, Pastor Nathan, I want you to go down to David. I was having a conversation yesterday. Brother Anderson came by to chat for a little while. And he said, man, I sometimes I wonder if I should get more assertive. And I said, I'm the same way one-on-one. Sometimes you wonder, should I just tell him what I'm really thinking? Or should I just back off? And just case in point, I had a guy one time that was in our church here. And he was always down and out and depressed. And anytime his wife got mad at him, he would talk about killing himself. I mean, so much so that he went down to the funeral home. The funeral home called me one day and said, Brother Jeremy, he said, you got a guy named so-and-so? I said, I do. And he said, man, he came down here asking how much a funeral is. What's wrong with him? I said, he's throwing a fit. And if he whines long enough, he'll get attention. But I would never tell the guy that. It was just like trying to counsel him. You'll be all right. Well, he really looked up to my brother Shane. He taught Sunday school for some of you sometimes. In the past, so my brother did some counseling with him, and I was talking to him. I said, "What'd you say?" He said, "I just looked at him and said, you know what your problem is? You're selfish." I said, "Man, I wish I was more like you sometimes, 5% of the time. If you get too reckless with your opinions, you say a bunch of stuff you shouldn't have said. But sometimes I think, man, I wish I could just look at somebody and say, you know what? Here's your problem. Quit with all the excuses." And by the way, tonight in the backsliding message, that's what we'll talk about, is let's stop with all the excuses. It's always someone else's fault. Here God sends the man of God to David. And by the way, nothing is hidden in your life from God. Amen. Nothing. I mean, there are many scriptures we could go to. God knows what's going on in our life and our hearts. God's upset. He sends a man of God to put his finger in David's face. He uses an illustration to point out David's sin, and I want you to see that with me. Look at it there. Now think about it again. We're talking about David and Bathsheba, and she had a husband, Uriah, and David had Uriah killed. So there were two men in one city, the one rich, that's David. The other poor, that's Uriah. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. David had everything he wanted. And David had several wives. But the poor man, Uriah, had nothing save one little ewe lamb, that's speaking of Bathsheba, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, to David, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb. Took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, Nathan uses that illustration. David's listening to it. He's thinking a man in his kingdom, a rich guy who had it all, took from a poor guy. Why would he do something like that? David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan, the man of God, said to David, thou art the man. It's you, David. It's you. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. And then as he's describing how his life is about to be, of course, down the road here in the same chapter, God forgives David once he fesses up to his sin. But friend, the rest of David's life, his family was a mess. And he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I realize that Christ paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary, but friend, listen to me. Sin still comes with a cost. And when we dabble in sin and we think that we're getting away with it and everything is going to be okay, oftentimes it's not until the damage is done that we really realize what we're doing. And we look up, and if you're not careful, I'm telling you, all of you young ladies in here, that young men in here that are young adults, if you're not careful, you'll get out there in the world looking for a boy or looking for a girl, and you'll think, I'm going to bring them over to our side. I'm going to see what I can. I'm going to win them to Christ. And no, friend, you'll start dating the wrong person. By the way, you're not to date someone who is not a Christian, period. It is well worth the wait to wait on the will of God. You get out there, girls. You get out there, guys, and you find someone out there in the world, and you're going to look up in 5 years. Say, what in the world happened here? What in the world did I do? It's too late. It's too late when you look up and you've already been divorced and you're only 20 years old, or you look up and the man that said, I love you, he never wanted to marry you, and he went on down the road. And listen, there are things you live with for the rest of your life. Yes, you can get forgiveness. Yes, you can move forward. But I'm just saying to you that we do our best just to go ahead and resist the devil. Amen. I think this story really what jumped off the page at me years ago. This story would have never been told if the traveler had not shown up at the rich man's house. The illustration is that there came a traveler, and the traveler needed food. And so the rich man, rather than taking from his own flock, he takes from the poor man's flock. And we know the picture, and the man of God even gives the picture later, but he never describes the traveler. But we know who the traveler is. We know, had the traveler never showed up, that David would have never thought, the man would have never thought, I need to prepare something for this traveler. He would have never been influenced by the traveler. And so it's the traveler that made all the difference. And I believe that same traveler showed up at David's house. He shows up at our house. He shows up at our job. He shows up in our vehicles. He shows up at school. He shows up in our private moments. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man. You say, who is this traveler? The Bible describes this traveler in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Verse 7. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, been traveling. He says, whence comest thou? He says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Bible says in Job 2 and verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and in verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I get those little clips on social media. I'll see them on TV from time to time where the lion chases down the little deer or the whatever it may be in Africa. And I enjoy watching that stuff, the crocodiles in the river, and it's just waiting for that little whatever it may be to cross that river. They're always looking for the oldest, the weakest, or the youngest. That's what the lion's always looking for. It's what the crocodile's always looking for, and it's what the devil's looking for. I want to give you several thoughts here. Number one, I want to talk to you about the habits of the traveler. The habits of the traveler. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. Let me get to the right chapter here. Verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. By the way, here's one of the greatest habits of the devil. One of the greatest habits of the traveler is to get you at odds with the wrong people. Remember what Paul said to the churches in Galatia? He said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Really? Teenagers, your parents are your enemy. They've raised you in church. They've raised you in a godly way. And now all of a sudden, because the traveler stopped by your house, now all of a sudden they're the enemy? I'm tired of their rules. I'm going to fake it till I make it. You're not going to make it. Adults, all of a sudden your spouse, who's still trying to live godly and do right, they're the enemy because they want you to set a right example for your kids. They're the enemy. The same preacher that was your kids' heroes when they were 5 and 6 and 7 and you just loved the preacher, Miss Ogdy, now that your kids are teenagers and you don't like certain rules in the youth department, now all of a sudden the preacher's your enemy? Here's what we have to learn. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen. The fight's not with us, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God is omnipresent. The devil is not omnipresent. But the Bible says that the angels are innumerable. We have no clue. There's probably a gazillion of them. We don't know. But we do know this, that a third part of the angels fell with Satan when he was cast out of heaven. Now, the Bible teaches that some of those angels apparently are reserved in chains unto judgment, but most of those fallen angels are roaming about this earth. We call them demons. The Bible calls them devils. And they are an army. And they're not disorganized. They're very organized, and they're in ranks. And we're wrestling against those forces. Now, we have the good angels. We have the ministering spirits. And if we could see the spiritual realm, as Elisha prayed to God and said for his servant, said, Lord, open his eyes. And he was able to see the spiritual realm. If we could see it today, there would no doubt be some ministering angels in here. But there would also be some demonic influence doing everything in their power to keep us distracted and unconcerned about our spiritual life, because God's saying, I'm giving you a chance. I'm sending the preacher today to put his finger in your face, and you've got 6 days to go out there and ruin your life, and those devils are fighting against you. The habits of the traveler. One day Satan will stop by your house. And then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. And if he's not there, he's going to send one of his fallen angels. And the Bible says he has a habit of walking about seeking whom he may devour. And it only takes one time that the traveler drops by your house. One bad decision, one bad day. Are you listening to me? I don't care if you've been married 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. One bad day. One bad choice. One time the devil stops by your job. One time the devil stops by on lunch break and guys and the devil's dressed like a woman. And you decide to sit down and have lunch with her. Oh, y'all were just talking. But you're fighting with your spouse all morning long. And now you're making an emotional connection with this other. And just one time the traveler stops by. That's his habit. He has a habit of showing up when we're at our weakest points. I'm sick, I'm tired, my feelings are hurt, my spouse made me mad, my spouse doesn't care, my parents don't care, I'm tired of the rules. And just like you see on TV, when the lions attack that weakest animal, that is exactly what the devil does. Didn't he come and tempt Jesus after Jesus had fasted for 40 days? Sure. When our obedience to our parents is not what it ought to be, our respect for them, when our marriage is weak, when our love for our church, our pastor is not where it once was, the lion's going to attack. He always looks for the weakest prey. He caught David in a moment of great weakness of the flesh. The habits of the traveler. Secondly, let me talk about the work of the traveler. The work of the traveler. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and there was a fellow that they had to do church discipline on in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Apparently, this person had gotten right with God. And so in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is writing to them about, hey, as a church, let's forgive this person. And but he's talking about forgiveness, but then he makes this statement. He says, forgive them, 2 Corinthians 2. He goes into verse 11. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. By the way, it's just a side note, but it is a great tool of Satan. Bitterness is a great tool of Satan. Talking to a preacher friend, told him, that's why people go from church to church to church to church to church. They've got bitterness, they've got anger, they've got hurt, they're not dealing with it, they're not allowing God to give them the victory over that. We have to learn to forgive people in our life. But he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me tell you what the Bible says. I'm going to give it to you quickly here. What the Bible says about the work of the traveler or the work of the devil. He lies. He deceives. He steals. He kills. He destroys. He devours. He blinds. He accuses. He's a discourager. He uses people. He provokes. He tempts. He sifts as wheat. He buffets. He tricks. He hinders. His tool chest is huge. But you can bet his tool chest is on wheels and he's bringing it with him. And the traveler is one day soon going to stop by your house. Right. Going to stop by your job. By the way, when did we ever get to a place where anything outside of God, where anything is more important than our own home? I see so many crazy things and I won't even go into detail today. I'm not trying to upset you. Just want to warn you about the devil. But ladies, listen, you were put here for your husband. Amen. Not for everybody, not for your BFFs and everyone else in the world. You were put here for your husband. He ought to be the first thing in your life. He ought to be the priority in your life. And listen to your husband, we ought not be a bunch of whiny babies. Well, I'm not getting attention, and I'm not getting this, and I'm not... We ought to just man up and lead our family the way that we ought to. And mom and dad, hey, we were put here to raise kids. God's given us that gift, and we ought to make our home a priority. Never seen so many ladies that just can't wait to get away from husband. They can't wait to get away from kids and go spend forever away from what God put you here for. Your family. It's what the devil wants to do. Loneliness is a tool of the devil. Don't let the devil successfully use his tools on you. He'll get an advantage on you through a so-called friend. That's any of us at any age. Well, if you don't have a friend, if you've got a friend that's not heading in the same direction you are spiritually, I would make them an acquaintance. I'd keep them out of the friend category. That wouldn't be the crowd. We need to get around God's crowd. You say, well, I don't have any Christian friends. Well, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. The devil will get, he'll attack us. He'll get an advantage of us. He's certainly doing it today on social media. And I won't go into detail and just hit on things like I did with young people the other day, but adults do the same thing. We hadn't seen somebody since kindergarten. We hadn't seen them in 30 years. And all of a sudden, we're best friends. We just had so much in common back then. What, you had the same crayons? What? Amen. I guarantee you, there are teenagers and maybe perhaps some adults in here. You're hiding behind screen names so that you can have improper relationships with people that you know your parents or your spouse would not allow you to have relationships with those people. I cannot stand those cowards that hide behind names online in order to criticize Independent Fundamental Baptists, criticize churches. You never know who their name. They're basement dwelling. You fill in whatever adjective you want to right there. Social media. It's killing people. It's killing people. I don't have to say much because the Bible says we need not that any man teach. The Spirit of God dwells within us. God's speaking this morning. The devil will get advantage of us through our cell phone. Young men, he'll get an advantage of you through your cell phone, internet. He'll get an advantage of us through our minds, our imaginations. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. He not only accuses us before God, he accuses us to others. He accuses others to us. Well, they don't like me. Well, they don't like me. That's the devil planting that nonsense in your ear. He accuses us to ourselves. You're no good. I don't know why you keep trying church. Church ain't going to work for you. Hasn't worked for you. By the way, church doesn't work unless we're walking with God 7 days a week. Church is just a place to come get a little extra shot in the arm for the week. But the devil will use our imagination. He'll use others. The Bible says we're to be wise as serpents, harmless as dove. Well, the devil's called a serpent, isn't he? So here's the thing. If we're to be wise as serpents, here's what we all need to keep remembering. I know what my weaknesses are. You know what your weaknesses are. Why do we keep letting the devil use that to hurt our relationships, to hurt our walk with Christ? The habits of the traveler, the work of the traveler. Quickly, let me give you the aftermath of the traveler. You see, the traveler left, and remember, he departed from Christ for a season. But the traveler left there with David, but David was left with a mess. We already read it a couple of times, verses 10 and 11. The man of God said, the sword shall never depart from thine house. And just a mess there. David said, my sin is ever before me. And the devil will leave. He certainly will. But if we give in to the tricks of the devil, he'll leave, but he'll leave us with a mess. Here's one way the Bible describes David. 1 Kings 15 and verse number 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Man, that sounds great, except the last phrase. Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. For young people and young adults, what I'm trying to say is, why live a reckless life right now? You say, well, you know, there have been so many people that have overcome it. Yes, but why attach that tag to your life when it doesn't have to be there? You can say, you know what? That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. That your faith is unfeigned. That, man, I walk with God as a child. I did it as an adult. It was hard then. It was hard as a young adult. It was hard as a middle-ager. And so on. The devil will leave a mess. He'll mess up your testimony. He'll steal away your purity. He'll mess up your relationship to your parents. He'll mess up your relationship to your spouse. He'll mess up your relationship, parents, to your kids. He'll mess up your relationship to your pastor, to your church. That's what the traveler does, the habits of the traveler. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Who is the fringe member? Who's the one that's always in a bad mood? Who's the one that's so backslidden they're almost out the door anyways? That's the one the devil attacks. Who's the young person that's been very disobedient to mom and dad this week? Who's the young person that's had a bad attitude? Who's the young person hiding stuff on their phone? Who's the young person that has that app that the parents know nothing about that's getting them into trouble? Who's the young person with a fake social media account so they can do things and say things and share things and mom and dad or preacher would never come across that? That's his habit. He's looking for that crowd. Who is the couple having the most problems? He's looking for that crowd. Who is the man that is just arrogant towards the preacher and he ain't gonna listen to that stuff and I'm gonna do it my way? And the devil's he's looking for that person. That's his habit. The work of the traveler, he'll trick you, deceive you, lie to you. I mean, I gave you a long list. It goes on and on and on. And if we're not careful, there'll be that aftermath of the traveler. How do you deal with the traveler? How do you deal with him? Because, by the way, he's going to come knocking at your door. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. James 4 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think I shared that with you last Sunday morning on that warfare message. The word flee means run. The devil will actually run from us. First Peter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I appreciate the fact, I mentioned earlier, we have so many young adults in our church, but, and I think back to 1991, 1991. I was somewhere around sophomore, junior year in high school. And we had this fellow in our church, because I'm just saying this because this is how easy it happens. We had this fellow in our church that wanted to be an evangelist. He was used to be in a motorcycle gang. He got out of that. He wound up marrying the church pianist that was in our church at the time. And he wanted to be an evangelist. Well, my dad didn't feel like he was far enough along to get out, spiritually, to get out and do something like that. He wanted him to do some Bible college and just kind of grow in the Lord. Well, this guy got mad. This guy, he was already at that time probably in his 40s. He got mad. He got upset at my dad for not licensing him and sending him out of our church quickly to be an evangelist. By the way, this guy's completely out of the will of God today. But he got mad. Well, that New Year's Eve rolled around. We had a New Year's Eve service here at the church, and about six couples didn't show up. They didn't show up that night. It wasn't normal. Well, it turns out this man decided to have a party at his house. He invited those six young couples. Eh, we could have, you know, we'd be a little more relaxed. He had wine at the, you know, Mr. Evangelist had wine at the New Year's Eve party. I've got names in my mind right now. If I had a list of names of those couples, every one of them, their life turned to a mess. One of the ladies was messing around with guys in this town. She died of cancer a couple years ago. Sweet young couple that were trying to have kids and had a miscarriage. I remember the day she came to our house. My dad was, and it was the type that man, people could come to our house, and if they knocked on the door, it was boys go outside. And he let them in, and whatever we were doing that evening, it was over with. And this couple came, and she was just bawling, and she had miscarried. I remember that. You say, what happened? The devil used that one man. That's what I worry about in church. It's not about me. It's not about losing people in our church. It's about, I know what's going to happen down the road. It's not a fear thing of, bless God, don't turn on me, don't turn on our church. Man, God's bigger than that. This church's been around 37 years. But what it is seeing what happens. It's one of my fears that we have a lot going on. We have a lot of people. We have a lot of young couples, young adults. It's only going to take one. Right. One time. Right. You're only going to take one time. Brother Angel said the scariest people in our churches are those that have quit the ministry. Not those that serve the Lord and maybe stepped up with that. I mean, they just absolutely quit because they come in and they're not doing it anymore, but they have the answer for the pastor that is. And it's easy to sit back and, well, we should do this and we should do it. Now, I'm telling you, that's a wolf right there. And when you hear that going on, just remember, 1991, six couples on track for God, let one guy lead them away from a respect and love for their pastor and their church. And those couples just, I mean, their life just blew up. How do you deal with a traveler? You submit yourself to God every day. Yield yourself to God every day. Stay in that Bible every day. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Stand up to the devil. The Bible said, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Protect your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Stay away from the weak areas. Stay away from the weak areas. Stay away from the weak areas. My son of sinners, entice thee, consent thou not. Pray and pray and pray and pray. God, help me. I'm weak right now and the devil's really messing with me. Hey, pray. Stay accountable to someone other than yourself. Keep making decisions for God. You say, why, preacher, why would that invitation the other night, why would it go so long? A couple of hours, I'll tell you why. And I've worked with teenagers for, I guess, 24 years. I tell you why, because teenagers still make decisions for God. Now, we're not careful. We'll criticize them and mock them because they made the same five decisions last year. When's the last time you ever made a decision for God as an adult? Well, that's for kids to do. Where's that in the book? We stop making decisions for God. We get at ease in Zion. We get to a place where we're comfortable. We've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. We're just going to be good old faithful church members. Oh, we don't want to ever stop making decisions and confessing sin. Stay faithful to church. Stay involved in your church. David was a good king. He was a good kid first, and then a good king. But there was that one major time of sin in his life, and it affected him for the rest of his life. I wish the teenagers and young adults will listen to that. It affected him for the rest of his life. Don't let Satan win the victory in your life. Rest assured, Rest assured. And I felt like God wanted me to preach that message. I'm really not good at re-preaching messages to our church. I may take the same messages and preach them around places, but I feel lazy when I re-preach a message. But I couldn't get away from that this week, because we need to be warned about the devil. We need to be warned about the devil. There was a rich man doing fine, poor man doing fine. He had his life. Things were going well. One was working for the other. It was great. And then all of a sudden, this old stinking traveler shows up. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I wonder today, Satan's been messing with you. I wonder this morning, has God revealed some sin in your life? Maybe young people, since youth camp, you've gone back to something that you gave up at camp, or you got right about it. You got right about your attitude towards your parents. You've had a horrible last month. It's no wonder your parents always criticize your decisions, because you constantly go right back to doing the same thing. Maybe you need to get right today. God help us, but every time in 20 years that I've heard a story or dealt with something, I've thought, it will never be more bizarre than that. Until the next thing happens. I hope there's no one in here. I don't know why I'm saying this. I hope there's no one in here today cheating on your spouse. But it starts before the physical act. It starts emotionally first. I don't know what's going on in your life today. I just know God wanted me to preach that message. And I pray that aren't you glad? If we confess it, God conceals it. If we conceal it, God reveals it. Aren't you glad we can just get right with the Lord? It doesn't mean, oh man, damage is done. If you robbed a bank yesterday, they got your face on video, you ain't getting right with God today. And then the judge says, oh, I didn't know you went to church. Now that's a funny truth. But a lot of times I think people come and think, oh God, I know tomorrow I'm getting busted. I know tomorrow my parents are going through my room tomorrow. I know I'm in trouble. I'm going to get right and cry a bunch of tears today. Well, there's still a price to pay for sin. Sin's penalty's been covered on the cross of Calvary. But boy, and you'll see it tonight in the backsliding message, maybe we're taking a couple steps that way. I tell you what I do today, just get back to an altar, say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry for my sin. I know it's the devil messing with me. I want to get right with you. And aren't you glad he'll forgive us? Watch out, as I promise you. Traveler came by last week. He's coming by this week again. But we need to be ready for him.